Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Once again, good morning. We're so honored for your presence. A good number, as Dad had mentioned in the announcements, we are so thankful for the many brave men and women who are fighting and have given up their lives for our freedom. And also we're ultimately thankful for Jesus Christ, who gave us the ultimate freedom from sin through obedience to Him. I want to invite you back tonight at 5:30, being the fourth Sunday of the month. We worship in a period of singing tonight. It is singing night. And also, I want to extend a personal invitation to you, as next Sunday morning, we are starting a brand new Bible class book, Studies in Galatians. And we'll be in that for 13 weeks. We'd love to have you come out and be a part of that. Also, on Wednesday night, we've just started a new study on men and women of the Bible. We're on Eve now, so we've just recently started that. Love to have you part of that as well. This morning, we're going to talk about the theme of Bible optimism. I am an optimist. I always do my best in whatever situation I find myself to look for the bright spot in life. It's sometimes just easier than others, but when I go through the Bible and I think about the Apostle Paul, when we look at his history, he had everything in the world to be down on himself about. From being, as he has said, the chief of all sinners, to one that was literally writing, signing his name to have Christians executed and killed, if there was anybody who could be down on himself, it was Paul. But as we look here in our lesson text, he says in verse 13, that there is one thing I do. He says, I forget those things that I have done, and I move forward. He says, I could beat myself up till I'm blue in the face, metaphorically speaking. But it's not going to do me any good. Instead, he says, I move on. Why? Because he was forgiven. And brethren, we can be forgiven as well. And therefore, he went about doing the thing that was right. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the calling. He says, I press toward working for Jesus Christ. He was not going to let his past interfere with his future and with his work. Brethren, God gives us the power to do this through his will. We know the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation for those who believe, the Jew first, and also the Greek, Romans 1 and verse 16. We know that the power works in us, Christians, but we have to work. Jump down with me to verses 20 and 21 of, Ephesians, not Philippians. I knew it didn't sound right. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He says, in us the power of God works. Brethren, this morning we're going to look at the theme of Bible optimism, and we're going to do our best to resolve to do four things. We're going to do four things. Now hold on, what is an optimist? Or what is optimism? Optimism is looking for the best in things. A pessimist is one who looks at the negative side and only the negative side. You have to look at both sides, but I lean on the optimist side because everything is a good opportunity. So with that, number one this morning, with our optimism, we need to reserve to bury the past. We need to reserve to bury the past. Now, this does not mean that we cannot learn from the past. We talked about that this morning in our Bible school period. If you look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul tells those at Rome that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Paul tells those at Rome that the things written aforetime, what's that? That's the Old Testament. He said the things that were written aforetime are not useless. It's there for our learning, that we through patience, take some time to study, and comfort, you can be comforted that we might have hope. What's he saying? The Old Testament's there for us to learn from. What's the Old Testament? That's the history of God's people. Our history, our past, is there for us to learn from, both good and bad. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, as we bury the past, Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So Paul says that all these things happen to people in the Old Testament that are written, our history, our past, as examples that we can be admonished, that we can learn from them. So we need to bury the past, but we need to learn things that have happened. But also, we cannot change what has happened. I have met people, and you may have met people as well, that will literally just sit and worry so much because they want to go back and redo something that they have done in the past. And they can sit there and worry all day long, and it's not going to do them any good. Because we can't do that. Let's go back and look in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, as we see that Joshua had a pretty good attitude about things. Who is Joshua? Well, the Bible says he's the son of Nun. That's not N-O-N-E, but N-U-N. He's the one that took over for Moses, and his job was to continue leading the children of Israel, God's chosen people. Notice, he's not going to live in the past because we can't. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead." God is speaking to Joshua. "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, in the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them." And verse 9, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua finds himself in an interesting position in that before him was Moses, and before Moses they were in bondage. So Moses is really the first leader of God's people. And now Moses is dead, and in verse 2, Joshua could have been, "Well, I can't do anything about Moses being dead. I'm just going to curl up and call it a day." No. He presses on, and he spends an entire book leading God's people. He could have stopped. He can't change the fact that Moses is dead. He can't change the fact of the Israel's history. But he doesn't live in the past. He moves forward. Daniel does the same thing. We studied Daniel in our vacation Bible school. Daniel was literally plucked up and thrown into Babylonian captivity. And he could have lived in the past, but he didn't. He moved forward and he lived for God. Now notice, if you take Joshua and you take Daniel over here and you draw a line in the middle and you write Judas on the other side, you know the story of Judas, betrayed our Lord and Savior for 30 pieces of silver, less than 20 bucks today if you were to equate it out. The price of a slave. What did Judas do? Judas continued to live in the past so much that he took money and he went out and bought a field and he hung himself. Don't be like Judas. Be like Joshua. Be like Daniel. Move forward. But brethren, we also must not think we don't have a future, because we do. When we negatively reflect upon the mistakes of our past, sometimes we think, "Well, there's no future for me." Sometimes we fail to forgive ourselves. That's a big one. Forgiveness is key. It's key. Matthew 18, 21 and 22, Jesus asked, "How many times should I forgive my brother till 7 times 7? Now, he's not really saying 49. But he says, till 7 times 70. He's also not saying 490. He's saying every time you should forgive. And brethren, we should forgive ourselves as well. Brethren, the time to consider things is when? Now. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul speaking to those at Corinth for a second time. He says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When is the time to consider? Now. Brethren, our decisions occur in the, watch this, present. Not past. Not future. Our actions, watch this, they occur in the present. Therefore, we live in the present. Therefore, Now is the time to make these decisions. When we look at Bible optimism, number one, we need to bury the past. Forgive ourselves and pray to God for forgiveness, and then we move forward. Number two this morning, when we think about Bible optimism, we look ahead. We need to resolve to look ahead. We need to look forward and not backwards. If you would, flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, because we are running a race. Whether we know it or not, we're in a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, what's Paul saying? Know ye not that all they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not so uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I am preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying that we are running a race. He says, run to obtain. Run with certainty and run with discipline. I will tell you now, and you know this just by looking at me, I don't run races. That's not my thing. But I have many a friend that do. And it seems like that's all they post online on Facebook, is they got up this morning and they ran 4 miles, and then they ate a healthy breakfast, and then they did this and they did this. And they're constantly training to run this race. They're not going to do things that are going to hurt them. They're going to do things that are going to make them better. They are disciplined. Brethren, we must be disciplined. We are running a race. It's called the life of a Christian. And our end goal is heaven. Now, I will say this. No one here on this earth has finished this race. No one has finished this race. And it is a defeatist attitude to say, well, we're already done. We're not. If a runner, if my friend is running, and he gets to mile 13, of mile 26.2 of a marathon, and he just sits down and says, I'm done. Did he finish the race? Did he cross the finish line? No. He made it halfway there. But if you don't cross, you don't cross. It doesn't matter if you take 2 steps or if you get 4 steps away and quit. If you don't cross, you don't finish. You don't finish until we're done. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and see what the Hebrew author says about this. He's going to talk about running as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. As we look in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, or just the hall of faith. And you have so many examples in verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Watch this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is our eye on? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, whoever you want to say wrote Hebrews said, we need to run that race with patience, setting aside every weight which would beset us. Now, if I were to run a marathon today, I can guarantee you one thing. I'm not going to run it in a suit and dress shoes. Because a suit is baggy and there's a lot of excess material. It looks good, but it's baggy and it's going to hinder me from running this race. It's going to stop me from being aerodynamic. So I'm going to set this suit off if I were to run. Brother, we as Christians don't need to carry these things, these sins around with us that stop us from running this race. We need to look ahead to Jesus. Get rid of those sins in our lives. Do you know there are some people who think that today that God wouldn't want to use us at all? Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. It may change tomorrow, but today, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? Watch this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we are on God's team, it doesn't matter. No enemy, no Satan, no group of people, no organization who can come against us. But jump back up to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Brethren, God still has a use for us today, and we need to be on His team. That's why we look forward to that. We need to look forward to the future and not to the past. So number two, in Bible optimism, we need to resolve to look ahead. Number three this morning, we need to resolve to put our complete trust in God and in Christ. Yes, I know they're the same person, but we need to resolve to put our trust in God and in Christ. Why? First off, because God, or Christ, makes all things new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says that you are a new creation in Christ. And you may have heard me use the illustration of a caterpillar versus a butterfly, but I think that's one of the best illustrations, because out of Christ we are a caterpillar, but in Christ we are a butterfly. Did the butterfly come from the caterpillar? Yes. Are they the same thing? No. Blows my mind sometimes how nature works, but that caterpillar starts to weave that little cocoon, and then science tells us that while he's in that cocoon, he turns to nothing but liquid, and then turns into a butterfly. When that butterfly is examined, it doesn't even look like that caterpillar. In Christ, we are a new creation. Revelation 21 and verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." When we come out of that watery grave of baptism, our sins are washed away. You may look like the same person when you went down and came back up, but you're not the same person, spiritually speaking. You shouldn't be the same person, physically speaking, as well, because you left that life of sin and you're a new creature. We are new, but only in Christ. Let's look at a couple of passages. I know you're familiar with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How many things? All. Does that leave anything out? No. He says, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Notice that. Normally we emphasize on the all part. I want you to emphasize on the through Christ part today. I can do all things where? Through Christ. Now let's look in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 15, starting in verse 4. Here's one of the seven I am statements in the book of John. And Jesus Christ says that I am the true vine. In John 15 and verse 1. Now drop me down to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye do, and it will be given unto you, or done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What is Jesus Christ saying? He says in verse 4, you have to abide in me. To abide means to stay, to remain. He says you have to remain in me. Be a Christian. Brethren, if we abide in Christ, everything is possible. With man, things are impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Brethren, we need to be in Christ. But do you realize that we also have this kingdom that's unshakable? It's unmovable? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and 28, we have an unshakable kingdom for us. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. We have this unshakable kingdom. It can't be moved no matter what men may want to do or say. God has given us this perfect pattern. 2 Peter 1 and 3, all things he's given us. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Do you believe what Paul said? Do you believe what Peter said? The answer is yes. The Bible is true. It's inspired. It's complete. Brethren, God has done his part. Wherein? Where are the problems? With us? Problems are with us. God has given the pattern. Man doesn't always want to follow that pattern. Will you be willing, optimistic, and cooperative? Let me encourage you to be optimistic. a good illustration of the optimist versus the pessimist. If you take a door like this one over here to my left, your right, or this one, it doesn't matter, they're the same. To the pessimist, doors have locks and they have latches. But to the optimist, they have handles and hinges. To the optimist, the door is locked and shut. To the optimist, the door can be opened. You can go through that door. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3, 13 through 16. We can keep going. Lastly, this morning, we need to resolve to work, possibly as if this was our last. We need to work as if this year, this moment, it was our last. You may be thinking, well, what are you talking about? If you knew you were going to do something for the last time, how would you do it? People that retired, my Uncle Chris just retired. The last day, you want to make sure you do everything right. Tell everybody goodbye. You want to make sure you do things right. That means you get away with all the excuses. You don't say, well, no one is perfect. You don't say, I don't have that talent. You don't say, I've failed too many times. You don't say, others will listen to me. You do it, and you do it right. Let's learn from Moses. If you think back to Exodus chapter 3, you can flip there with me for just a moment in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 3. And Exodus chapter 1, we have a little backstory. Chapter 2, we learn about Moses. Chapter 3, we jump ahead in the life of Moses. He's now an older man. But God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, out of a burning bush, which is constantly consumed and does not go out, he says, I want you to lead my people. I want you to do that. And what does Moses say? Why me? Who should I tell them that sent me? You know the story. If you look at Exodus 3 and 14, God said unto Moses, say, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt surely say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent you. Excuse one, what shall I say? Boom. Second excuse, what if they won't listen to me? And he says, show them your miracles. Do this miracle. And then Moses says, but God, I can't speak right. I have some kind of issue when speaking. I don't know if he stuttered. I like to think that. But something stopped Moses from accurately conveying a message. So then what does God say? Hey, look, there's your brother Aaron. He's a good speaker. I'll tell you, you tell him, he'll tell the people. Every time that Moses made an excuse, God said, that's not an excuse. Here's your answer. Sometimes we make too many excuses in our lives, and God accepted no excuses from Moses. Acts 10:34-35 tells us that God is no respecter of persons. So what makes us think he's going to accept an excuse from me? If he didn't accept an excuse from the man that led his children out of Egypt, why would he listen to an excuse from me? The answer is he won't. Brethren, we need to work heartily with all our mind. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your mind. Put in good work, an honest work with your effort. Let's look at one more passage this morning in the book of James. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Because we must remember God in whatever we find ourselves doing. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We should put God first in everything that we do. And that's the optimist view on life. That's what the Bible says. Brethren, it's time for some optimism in this sermon on optimism. Because you could preach the gospel story and it could be very pessimistic. It could be all gloom and doom. But watch this. We need to resolve to bury the past. We need to resolve to look ahead. We need to resolve to put our complete trust in Christ. We need to work as if this were our last year. Hopefully it won't be. but don't leave any good work undone. So how's the optimist view? Well, in Christ Jesus, you can bury your past. In Christ Jesus, you're looking ahead, you're looking to Him, you are in Christ, and you're working every day as thus saith the Lord. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not, why not be? Maybe saying, how do I get in Christ? You hear the gospel that's been preached this morning. You have to believe that it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, and then upon that confession, you're baptized for the remission of sins, go under that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ. If you have not done that this morning, why not do so? If you have, keep going. You're still looking ahead. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Keep your eye on the prize, that is, that home in heaven with Christ Jesus. If sin has entered your life, why not come back and repent of those sins and leave in a right relationship with God? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whether you need to obey the gospel or come back, if we can help in any way, and we mean any way, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.